Okay, raise your hand if you're in high school right now. Okay, raise your hand if you've been in high school at some point in time in your life. Okay, that's good, good, good. Is English a mandatory subject in high school still? Okay. Many, many years ago, when I used to be in high school, I had to take English. I was an English learner back then. I only been in North America for a couple of years. I look forward to getting better in English. In high school, like right now, English is mandatory. I have to take English. First day, first class, first 10 minutes, I knew I was in deep trouble, right? I look at the syllabus, the textbook, and the whole bunch of English that I did not understand. I knew I was in trouble. And for that whole semester, my dictionary was my best friend. I tried to work hard, but I think I probably complained more to my friends about English than I studied. You just kind of knew from the very beginning that it's not gonna be a pleasant semester. And I'm assuming that must be how Israel felt in that particular year. As we read in chapter 10, it was springtime. It's about time to plant, about time to seed the soil. And they were expecting rain, lots of rain, to provide water for the crop for that year. And it was collaborated in Haggai, in the book of Haggai 2. That was a crucial time in agriculture, but there was no rain, right? And that must be how they felt. They knew that year was gonna be a bad year, and they won't be able to get the crop that they need. So what did they do in a desperate situation? I tried to work hard, tried to pull things off, but then I complained a lot to my friends that English was tough. And Israelites, instead of going to God, they went to other places for help. And that they got called out by God. In verse 2, chapter 10, we read about how they went to household gods and diviners. Now the word household god in Hebrew is teraphim. It's an interesting word. Teraphim usually points to small figurines, small figures that people put in their households. When I grew up in Taiwan, it's very common for households to have those little idols of images in people's houses. And a lot of times, they were carved according to the pictures of our dead ancestors. And that's what the people did back then. It was a practice in the land of Canaan that they worship the dead ancestors. They were small, so small that in the book of Genesis, we read that Rachel actually hid her uncle's teraphim in the saddlebag when she left the uncle. In also the book of Ezekiel, we read that the king would counsel with the teraphim. He would shake arrows and actually read animal livers to tell the future. I don't know how exactly what they did to read animal livers, right? I'd rather eat them. Now, in have you guys been to Taiwan before? There was a practice called jiaobei, right? So it's got two wooden pieces. They look like wooden coins. And people would ask the idols a certain question, and then they would throw the jiaobei on the ground. If it happens to be one side up and one side down, the answer is yes. If they both face down or they both face up, then it was no. The answer would be a no. So that was the superstition that people did back then. Actually, they are still practicing that today. Now, we don't see those as often in United States as much, but we do know that there's these spiritual powers working in other parts of the world. What about the diviners? Also in verse 2, who were these people? The diviners were the practitioners of those practices. They would take people to the temple and read the liver and shake the arrows and consult with the spirits. In today's terms, we call them fortune tellers. In other parts of the Bible, we call them false prophets. Sometimes they can be very accurate. I remember when I was also younger, one day my dad took me to this night market in Taiwan to see this fortune teller. And he had some simple questions like my birthdays and whatnot. You know, I didn't believe in all these stuff back then. So I just kind of challenged the guy. Aren't you supposed to tell what my birthday is? You know, you're the fortune teller, right? So he kind of just ignored me, and my dad gave me my birthday, and he did something on the side, and 5 minutes later, he told me a bunch of stuff, a bunch of information about myself that I didn't assume that he would know. And that freaked me out, big time. He knew my last name. I don't know how he figured that out. He knew I didn't live on the island. I would live offshore. So it was during a trip that I went back to Taiwan from Canada. He told me a whole bunch of other things too, something about my future, and I didn't remember any of those because I was a little freaked out. All that goes to say is such practice can be accurate even today, at least according to my own experience, but by no means it's ordained by God. There are spiritual powers working in this world, and I recommend that we stay away from such practices. It was spoken against throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that was the core meaning of the diviners, which we don't see as much today. There is also an expanded meaning of the diviners. Sometimes we even see them in Christian circles. I believe that faith can heal. But I don't believe some of those faith healers who claim you will always be healed if you pray hard enough. As Apostle Paul, about his thorn in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians. As Apostle Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7, after being filled with the Spirit, God decided not to take away his pain, and he was stoned to death on behalf of his faith as Jesus on the cross. The physical pain was not taken away from them. There is something greater. So let's be on the lookout for these faith healers. I had a seminary professor. He told me a story about one of his congregation members. He was diagnosed with a terminal disease. And somehow their family got into touch with these faith healers. They would spend a lot of money each time they come into the house and pray with them, pray for them. He was told that these faith healers heard from God that he would recover. There's nothing to worry about. And they spent the next 6 months on treatment, a lot of money on these faith healers. 6 months later, he died, leaving his wife and two young kids. They weren't prepared financially. They weren't prepared emotionally. And life was really rough for the survivors of the family for the next 2 years. At the same time, I've also heard how God heals miraculously. Read throughout the scripture, they do happen. But watch out for these diviners. In the Old Testament times, the diviners were also influencers of the society. In Isaiah chapter 3, diviners are listed alongside mighty men, warrior, judge, prophet, elder, captain, counselor. In Micah chapter 3, diviners appear alongside leaders and priests. So in today's terms, they will be influencers of the society. So who are these people then? They can be teachers and doctors, can be parents, can be CEOs, can be a YouTube personality, or anyone with a Twitter account. They influence society. But we should know that when we hear these opinions, we collaborate with authority in the scripture. Now don't get me wrong, I like YouTube. I watch YouTube a lot. I learn how to fix my car by watching YouTube. I learn how to improve my badminton skills by watching YouTube frame by frame. Okay. At the same time, we should know, and I pray that none of us makes major life decisions based on a YouTube video or tweet. So Israelites are stuck in a rough place. They got no rain. It's springtime. And an appeal to household gods and diviners. In the verses, we read that the household gods utter nonsense and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, God is angry at the shepherds, at the leaders of the nation, but he had compassion on the people because they lack the real shepherd. So a good lesson for everyone this morning is that to stay spiritually focused on God. Stay spiritually focused. Rather than going through different channels to find answers, let's come to God first and stay with him. Now skip verse 4 for now. Israelites were stuck between a hard place and a rock. But something happened. And because of what happened, starting verse 5, we see victory. We see redemption. We see reconciliation. We see strength. And we see hope. God somehow turned their lives upside down, turned the world upside down. What happened? Let's go to verse 4. From him shall come the cornerstone. From him, the tent peg. From him, the battle bow. And from him, every ruler, all of them together. That's what God did, to turn the life upside down. What's a cornerstone? Anyone interested in architectures and buildings? Well, no, at least one here, architecture. What's the role of cornerstone of a building? According to YouTube, just kidding. a cornerstone is the first stone that you lay on the ground before building a house. It's the first stone in the construction of a masonry foundation. All other stones will be set in reference to this stone. There's determining the position of the entire structure. And over time, a cornerstone became a ceremonial masonry stone or a replica set in a prominent location for people to see. People will inscribe the date and important names upon that cornerstone. If the cornerstone is crooked, what will happen to the rest of the structure? You know, if you live in a new house, right, you probably don't have cornerstones. New houses are built on concrete slab, right? And in the masonry constructions too, maybe your driveway and the pool. A few years ago, we remodeled our pool. Our pool shapes like a ship, a bowl. It's not flat on the bottom. It's shaped like a bottom of a ship. And what the construction workers found was because the foundation was so weak, it was supposed, the concrete was supposed to be at least 5 to 6 inches thick. It was only 3. What happened was the pool was cracked in half, and water were leaking through the bottom of the pool. So they drilled a hole through the bottom of the pool and inject more concrete to make sure the foundation is strong. So God has provided a cornerstone to the nation. How about tempeh? If a cornerstone is used to build structures on top, what does a tempeh do? According to, now YouTube this time, a famous outdoor sporting goods shop, the one that starts with an R. Once you select a site to set up your tent, and if it's a windy day, the first thing that you do is to peg the tent on all four corners to make sure the tent stay grounded. Now, according to, now this time it's YouTube, and I think the guy may be right, depends on the soil, the kind of ground, and the size of the tent. You need to use different size and maybe different shapes of the tent peg. Why? Because you want to make sure the tent that you build doesn't get blown away by the wind. Stay grounded. So that's the second thing that God will provide. What about the battle bowl? Have you guys seen a battle bowl?
Okay.
Some people are Avengers. That's a good one. We don't have a battle bowl at home. We do have a toy bowl. It's very cute, it's about this big, right? And I can pull the thing with two fingers. And the arrow has a suction cup in the front, so it stays on the window. According to my research, in the sports competition, those are bowl events in Olympics, Olympics, for example, it takes anywhere between 25 to 50 pounds to draw the string of those sports bows. For hunting, the draw strength is between 50 to 75 pounds. For a battle bull, it can go up to 180 pounds. That means it could take up to 180 pounds of force to pull the string and shoot the arrow. And what happens when the battle bull is not strong enough? Probably snaps in half, best case. Worst case, probably get hurt real bad. Right? That's why a lot of these, the bowls were made of wood and metal, a combination of strong materials to make sure you can withstand that kind of strength. And finally, in verse 4, to complete the picture, from God will also provide every ruler, all of them together. Now the word for ruler in Hebrew points to national leaders, politicians, mayors, presidents, senators, people who make the law, enforce the law, they define regulation, and they are generally looked upon by people. In other words, they are leaders. Isn't it interesting that leaders has to exist with followers? Think about it. If there are no followers, there are no leaders. And remember, throughout the Gospels, that's why Jesus made it one of his first ministries to handpick the disciples, that he's going to train and become leaders of his church. We see that in Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 5, and John chapter 1. Jesus handpicked his disciples at the beginning of his ministry to make sure they can eventually become leaders of his church. Cornerstone, 10-pack, battle bowl, and leaders. Now, what do all these have to do with us? In Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching Sanhedrin, and he said, and I quote, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the cornerstone of our salvation, of our faith. And our lives are built upon this cornerstone." So this is the question for you guys and girls. Reflect upon how you live your life so far. Would you honestly say that Christ is the cornerstone of how we live? This was so important. We're all part of the church, and we can be honest with each other. And this morning, I ask you to be honest before God. If you haven't confirmed, if you have already reconfirmed Christ to be the cornerstone of your life, 10-pack. Jesus is the 10-pack. Let's say our characters being the tent, our faith being the tent. We want to stay grounded because of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 reads, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." And of course, we know the person promised is Christ. Maybe you have learned, maybe you have not. Living a life of faith is not easy. That's why we have so many quotes around how tough life can be, and how much we need faith. And just like a tent being in a windy day, our faith is prone to wavering, is prone to floating. That's why it's important for us to ground our faith in the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus is also the battle bow. If he's the battle bow, that means we are the arrow. I talked to you earlier about how we have this toy bow in our house, right? If you pull it all the way and shoot it, you probably fly not even to that door, right? Maybe 10 feet. Because the bow was not built for a long distance. If we compare our ministry, and by the way, I believe that every single believer, regardless of your age, regardless of where you are in life, God has given us gifts, and God has given us a ministry to minister to him and to minister to each other. If we compare our ministry skills as the arrow and the base of the battle bow in Christ, how strong is our ministry skills? Exodus 35:10, we read, "All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded." Proverbs 22:29, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." 1 Corinthians 12. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in all in everyone." I believe that throughout the scripture it was evident there are different categories to measure a person's spiritual maturity. I don't believe work saves, but I believe one of the measuring stick of a believer's maturity is your ministry skills. With the parable of the talents, God has given us talent, and he expects us to use it. And finally, if Jesus is the ruler, if he's the king, then we are definitely citizens and co-reigners in this kingdom. Do you guys get that? We're not just citizens, bystanders, pedestrians. We are co-rulers in God's kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." Feeling like a queen or feeling like a king or a queen today? I hope you do. What do all these four have in common? Cornerstone, Tempac, Battle Bowl, Ruler. Would you say they are all very important? I think so. What do they have in common? What do all of them have in common? They are all foundations of something. And we don't know how strong they are until being tested. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each other's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Likewise, our faith and our life is only genuine if it's tested. We talk about faith in quote. Let me read a couple of them, see if you agree with them. Great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. It's from a British evangelist, Smith Wigglesworth. Rick Warren also said, the ultimate test of faith is not how loudly you praise God in happy times, but how deeply you trust Him in dark times. Remember, in the beginning of the sermon, I shared with you this bad feeling that I had about English class, right? Let it be no surprise to you. You will most likely have the same feelings multiple times in life. I have. When I graduated college, came to the U.S., that's how I felt about my life. I didn't see hope. I didn't see forgiveness. But this time it was different. After college, it was different. Because I found Christ. Or maybe Christ found me. I read through the scripture. I found forgiveness that I could not find anywhere else. I found grace and generosity in the God that I didn't know was possible. And for the next many years or so, there were really, really tough times in my life. 2012, I remember, was one of them. A couple years ago was another rough year. Each and every time, the lesson in Zechariah was enforced. Ground faith in Christ. No one else, nothing else. It's not going to be easy. But it glorifies God. And He gives you the strength that you need. That's a thought I'll leave to you guys. Again, things won't be easy, but it's okay. Because we have Him as the cornerstone, as the tent peg, as our battle bow, and as our king. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for this morning. Would you just give each one of us a little bit of time to think about the past week, the past month, where we really needed you, God. And God, we will say, we don't like them. But we thank you for the tests in our lives, where they force us to come to you. They force us to pray to you. They force us to actually open the Bible and read it. And above all, Father, we thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus. Without him, this place wouldn't be possible. Without him, we would just be like a tent in the wind, or a building with a crooked cornerstone. And Father, we confess, just like the song that we sang earlier, that Christ is our cornerstone. And Lord God, we thank you for the life we're going to have starting today. We thank you for the blessings that will give us. And we thank you for the blessings that you will do through us. So Father, as we go out from this morning service, as we live Monday to Saturday, and then come back on Sunday again, we will pray that you use us mightily as arrow to your battle bow. And you bless the world through us. And Father, we ask that you build this community, make us strong, allow us to be kind and compassionate to one another, because that's who you are to us.